Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. One of the most well-known chapters, when you talk about chapters, one particular story in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke is widely well-known. I want to mind the Lord today, and God has laid this on my heart, and I'm going to preach from the entire chapter. Now, don't let that scare you, because I'm going to hit the highlights. But the Lord has laid this on my heart to preach just on being lost, lost and found, because really that's what this chapter is about. On July 24, 2015, two 14-year-old boys, one named Austin and the other Perry, left Jupiter's Inlet off the coast of Florida on a 19-foot boat to presumably go fishing. You probably heard about this in the news. They were never heard from again. 14 years old, both of them. Their capsized 19-foot boat was found 65 nautical miles off from the cove, the inlet from which they left 2 days later. No sign of them has ever been heard from since. That is absolutely a parent's worst nightmare. It has absolutely got to be a terror and a nightmare for those two boys who went through it. Lost at sea. Isn't that a terror? I was, this morning as I was thinking and kind of gestating on this message, I began to think about that word lost, and I'm thinking, is there ever a good use for the word lost? I couldn't think of one this morning. I mean, there may be, but I can't imagine where the word lost is ever used in a positive way. And maybe somebody will catch me on the way out and say, hey, Pastor, this is, you know, Friday night on, you know, just something as simple as the Cavaliers' performance. They lost. That was, if you're a Cavs fan, that was tough. The word is never good. And particularly when that word is applied to people, and I don't think that I'm exaggerating or being dramatic by saying that people that do not know Christ are in just as much danger, and in fact, I don't think I'm in error saying more danger than those two 14-year-old boys who've been lost at sea. To be lost without Jesus Christ, knowing Him as your Savior, is the most dangerous state of being in this life. It is absolutely that dangerous. Now, here's my thesis here, because here's what I think. To be lost is one thing, but to be lost and think that no one is coming for you, that's even worse, don't you think? To be lost and think that no one will ever find me because no one may be looking. This chapter, this passage of script, the whole chapter ensures us, declares to us that somebody is looking for the lost among us. Somebody's looking. Now, you know this story, and I used it years ago, but it's stuck in my mind. I think it's very fitting here. On January 2nd, 2006, at 6:30 a.m., in Taylor County, West Virginia, there was a mine called the Sago Mine incident, the Sago Mine, and there was a blast at 6:30 in the morning on that day. When it's believed that the methane exploded because of a lightning bolt. And when it exploded in that mine shaft, one was killed instantly, 16 escaped after the explosion, and 12 were trapped so far down the shaft that they could not get out. And they went through their exercises of what they do. They put up a curtain to try and keep deadly gases out and to trap whatever oxygen that they had in that mine shaft so that they could hopefully survive until the rescue came. Two men decided that they would go off on their own and try to find some way out. They returned shortly thereafter with no luck at all. They then began to take a sledgehammer and bang on machinery and rails and stuff that were down in that mine shaft, and they banged as hard as they could, hoping that somebody up above would hear their noise and let them know somebody's down here alive and this is where we're at. But nobody ever heard that sledgehammer hitting that machinery. Those hits were never heard. Out of the 12, one survived. The others died. When they begin to realize that death was imminent and they begin to get very tired because they were losing oxygen, they begin to scribble out notes to loved ones that they knew that they would be leaving behind. They begin to write, first of all, that this is very painless. We're not suffering. Please don't think that we suffered, because we're not. All of them wrote that they love their loved ones. They're going to miss their loved ones. Some of them began to give instructions about what to do with things left behind and how they need to go on. And some of the notes were, you know, pretty detailed in that way. But one note stuck out in my mind when I read it. I did some research on this some time ago. One note said this: we don't hear anybody coming for us. We hear no signs of rescue. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being down in that mine, trapped, getting ready to lose consciousness, and the last thought you have is, nobody is coming for us? Well, as I said, this chapter assures us that somebody's coming for us. Somebody came for us. Now, what we learn from this chapter, and I've been just kind of feasting on this chapter all week, and I'm gonna condense it so I can get it out by around noon. But what we learn in this chapter, we see God's part in the lost, in the whole situation. We see God plays a part. As a matter of fact, God has the biggest part, because, you know, we say, oh, I found Jesus, but the truth of the matter is, he was never lost. We're the ones that need to be found, and when we fulfill our responsibility, because this chapter also shows us not only does God play the biggest part, but we also have a responsibility in this process. And I hope to show you that today, because this is very important. And I know this is VBS week and minds might be somewhere else, but I'm asking you to reel it in and just listen to me for a few minutes here, because this is very important. You know, the first two verses of this chapter, I have never thought of as I have this week. The first two verses of this chapter, I could merely read these and just preach on this for a while, because I'm telling you, see if it hits you the way it hit me. Then all the tax collectors, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15 of the book of Luke, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I say hallelujah. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now they believed that the holier or a higher status of religiosity, if that's even a word, a man had, the more that he would separate himself from those who were involved in tax collecting and things like that. They would not even think of eating with a publican or eating with a tax collector or eating with someone whom they deemed a heretic or a heathen. They would never sit down and eat with them. And guess what? These publicans and tax collectors knew that. But you know what? It says about Jesus, and this just excites me, he receives publicans and sinners. I say praise the Lord. I need my hanky to wave it. What did I do with it? It's gone. I need a hanky wave. Hang on. Here it is. Praise the Lord. He receives sinners. Yes, that is why he came, to receive sinners and publicans and those that needed help. Let me tell you something. I'm glad that he came for those, because that's who I am. And they meant it as a
as a knock on him. They meant it to put him down. Look at him. He's supposed to be holy, but look who he eats with. But I want to tell you, listen, the father's heart must have swelled with pride when he looked at his son there with the very ones that the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Listen, the angels of heaven must have stood up and gave a standing ovation because the Son of God was doing exactly what he came to do. Receive sinners and publicans. I declare that the Holy Spirit might have been getting ready for revival. Because when sinners and publicans get close to Jesus, something wonderful happens. You know what I thought of? The attitude of the Pharisees and the publicans made them repel sinners. They never wanted to get close to them. They knew that they weren't welcome in their vicinity. They knew that they weren't welcome to sit down at their table. But they were attracted to Jesus because why? He cared. In my reading about D.L. Moody some time ago, I read this story. And D.L. Moody cared so much about people. He really did. And when he first entered into ministry, he was big on Sunday school. He was always big on Sunday school, on Christian education. And he would go into the slum areas of Chicago, and he would round up boys. And he had an all-boys Sunday school class. And I mean, he would take them out on the weekend and have picnics. And I mean, he showed them that he cared. And this one little boy lived about 2 miles away, and every Sunday morning he would walk to D.L. Moody's Sunday school class. Somebody asked the little boy, they said, "Why do you go that far to Sunday school? You're passing two or three churches on the way. Why don't you just go there?" You know what his answer was? "Because they care about a fella down there. They care about a fella down there." That was his answer. Oh, that we might be known as those who care about a fella, who care about a girl, who care about those who need Jesus. Amen? Well, what we have here is three parables, and that's what Jesus began to speak to them. And I'm gonna condense the first two a little more than the last one. Because what we see here is God's part. We have first of all, the joy in finding. The joy in finding. The first parable talks about what man having 100 sheep, he loses them. He won't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one in verse 4, which is lost, until he finds it. When he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Think about that. I mean, just taking it at face value, the shepherd, he had 100 sheep, one becomes lost, and sheep, by the way, are not the smartest of animals, and sheep have a tendency to wander. And do you know that sheep wander sometimes no more than just nibbling on grass, and in their nibbling and in their eating, it just takes them away from the flock. Nothing maybe they really meant to do, but it just draws them away as they nibble away, and they just wander off. They get lost. And sheep have no ability to defend themselves. The only thing a sheep can do is run, and they can't do that real fast. Sheep are helpless animals, and this shepherd who owns the sheep, if one sheep is lost, he is then responsible to pay the price for the sheep that was lost. And so he leaves the 99, not because they're any less important, but because every individual sheep is important, right? So he goes after the one. And he goes after the one, and when he finds it, you know what sticks out to me here? When he finds his sheep, he doesn't roll up a newspaper and go, "Whop, whop, 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 what's the matter with you? Whoop," you know? Like, you know what I mean? You know, sometimes when you're training a dog and they pick you, you want to whip it with a paper or something. I know, yeah, I'm be turned in probably or something, But he doesn't whoop the sheep. He doesn't scold the sheep. He doesn't even talk in a loud voice to the sheep. Know what it says? He lays it on his shoulder. He finds it and he says, "Oh, I can only imagine. I'm so glad that I found you." And he picks this sheep up in love, and he puts this sheep on his shoulders, and he brings it back. And guess what the result is? The Bible says there's rejoicing. He's happy. Now he doesn't have to pay for it. Friends are happy. The owner's happy. Neighbors are happy. There's just a sense of rejoicing because he found one lost sheep. Man, isn't that good? We're going to get to the spiritual application now. Because here's the thing. We are like those sheep. We tend to wander off. And you know what? Sometimes, we talked about it in our class this morning. Sometimes, just the busyness of life, just the hectic schedule some of us keep sometimes. Sometimes, just the nibbling away at us pulls us away. We tend to wander off. And here's something else I want you to realize. You know what? Some sheep are lost and don't even know it. That's why we need to tell them. Some sheep are lost, know it, and don't care. Some sheep are lost, know it, and care, and want something done about it. And let me tell you something. Listen, Jesus cares. Here's the important truth. Someone has come. Jesus is searching for every lost sheep this morning. He is searching the hearts and searching the minds. And if you'll listen, you'll hear the sound of rescue. You'll hear the sound of rescue. All right, the second story. The second story is about a coin. It says, verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search it carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, again, there's rejoicing. The context in which this was given, they would have understood. And here's the story. When Jewish women were married, they didn't have wedding rings like we wear. They had a band with 10 silver coins in it. It was very valuable to them. And they would wear that band when they went out on social functions. And to lose one of those silver coins out of that band would be like a woman losing a diamond out of a ring. It was very, very valuable. And so if she lost this, it was due perhaps to her own carelessness. You know, the sheep was lost due to no fault of his own. He's just ignorant. He just can't find his way. But this coin is lost due to the carelessness of another. Oh, God, that we would never be careless in our own homes and cause the loss of another. Well, notice what happens. She becomes desperate. She's caring. She's concerning. She calls for a light. She calls for a broom. And in her desperation, she searches and she searches and she searches until she finds the coin. What's the result? Again, rejoicing. Well, listen. Here's the application of both before we move on. You see, this woman's actions represent God. The actions of this woman represents God's attitude toward us. When we are lost, listen, when we're lost, we're out of place. Our place is with the flock. The place of that coin was in the band. When we're lost, we're out of place. When we're lost, we're out of service. We're not where God can use us. But God, in His care and His concern, has taken action, and He brings the light of the truth of His Word, and He searches us, and He brings the broom and the sweeping action of the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and get rid of that which would keep us from Him. And God brings us back to the place where we need to be, and a place of usefulness where we can be of service to Him. Now, here's what we need to know. You know what? That coin was stamped with the image of Caesar. You know that? The coin was stamped with the image of the ruler. Right? Jesus said that. Well, do we pay taxes? Well, whose image is on the coin? He said, Caesar. Well, render to Caesar what's Caesar. Guess what? We have been stamped with the image of the ruler. We're made in God's image, right? We're made in God's image, and God wants us to be in His fold. Just as the shepherd would have to pay a great price, pay attention, just as the shepherd would have to pay a great price for every lost sheep, Jesus Christ has paid a great price for every lost sheep. Just as there is rejoicing over the finding of the sheep and over the finding of the coin, there is rejoicing in heaven, there's rejoicing among the angels. There is joy in heaven over one person that comes back to the Lord. Now, that's God's part. That's the first part. The joy of finding. God rejoices when He finds us, right? He cares about us. Second part. Stay with me now. the joy of returning. And I want to spend just a few minutes on the prodigal son parable. Now, the prodigal son parable teaches us a couple things. All right? Number one, the word prodigal means wasteful. All right? He wasted his life away from the father. Second of all, the parable of the prodigal son shows us the graciousness of the father. There's three things I want to point out here. Number one, there's rebellion. You know the story, so I'm not going to read it. Here's what happens. The younger son comes to the father, and what does he say? What's the first word that it says? Give me what's mine. Give me what's mine. He was within his rights to do that, but it was a dagger in the heart of the father. It was essentially saying, I don't care about you anymore. I don't want to live with you anymore. I'm going my own way. So give me what is mine. Boy, I'm glad God didn't give me what I deserve. Amen. I'm glad the Father did not give me what I deserve. Now, the second thing is, the Bible says he took what the Father gave him and he went into a far country. And I want to point something out to you. Hang on. Because the far country does not necessarily mean that you have to go that far away. Because I want to tell you something. The far country started in his heart a long time before he ever left. Amen. You say, well, what does that have to do with me, preacher? Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me, you that believe in the Lord. Listen, you may be in a far country this morning. You may be away from God. Let me give you some examples that may indicate in your life that you are not where you ought to be. Number one, if Bible reading is a foreign concept in your life, then you might be in a far country. Amen. If prayer is as tough as going to the dentist, you're in a far country. If you're more interested in your favorite sports team's recruiting tactics than you are recruiting somebody for the kingdom of God, you're in a far country. Hello? If you can name the starting rotation for every favorite sports team you have, oh, I'm on sports today. If you can name the starting lineup for every sports team in Cleveland or whatever fan you happen to be, but you can't quote any scripture, you're probably in a far country. You see what I'm saying? And can I tell you that if you find it difficult to sit through a church service without checking Facebook, oh, you're in a far country. Amen. You know what? I wish you'd just bring a Bible and stay off the phone. Amen. I know there's Bibles on the electronic thing, but I'm telling you, when people sit there going like this during the preaching and teaching, rude. You're in a far country. You're in God's house, and God deserves more than that. Amen. No matter where you're sitting in this church, God deserves more than that. Far country. Well, listen. You still love me? Life in the far country promised some things. You see, it promised freedom, but what it really delivered was slavery. It promised success, but what it really brought was failure. It promised life, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Life in the far country can never deliver. Where he went, he thought he would find himself. His heart was there, and he looked at it, and he thought he would find himself, but what he did was lose himself. And what he learned, that you cannot enjoy the things money can buy if you ignore the things money cannot buy. Amen? So there's rebellion. But the second part is, this word gets better. There's repentance. You see, God's part is he searches. God is the Father in this parable, by the way. And we'll get to his actions here in a moment. But now we see the responsibility of the one that's lost, the one that's went into the far country, the one that's not where they ought to be. Because we have responsibility. See, I love what it said. You know, repentance means a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of heart. And the Bible tells us that he came to himself. And I love that because it says in verse 17, you have to see that. It says, but when he came to himself, indicating that when he was not with the Father, he was not himself. He was out of his right mind, and so he came to himself, indicating to me the insanity of a life lived with no recognition of the Father. It's a dangerous life. And I want to point something else out to you. I want to stick with what God gave me. He something happens because he begins to take an inventory in his life. In verse 17, he came to himself. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I mean, he began to assess his life. I'm in a bad way. I'm starving. I'm working in a pig pen, which was the lowest job a Jewish boy could ever have. And if he would have stayed there, he could have focused on his homesick and his hunger and his loneliness. He could have stayed there and wallowed in it a while. Poor me. Poor me. Blame somebody else. But he didn't. You know what he began to do? Notice what his assessment of his own life brought. He says, boy, my father's hired servants are eating pretty good. See, he began to focus on the goodness of the Father. You see, sometimes church, and when we witness to people, let's just give them the goodness of the Father, right? Let's just tell them how good God is, amen? Romans 2:4 says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God brings us to repentance? He assesses his own situation, but he doesn't stop there. He says, boy, but listen, if my father is that good to his hired servants, maybe, just maybe, he'll take me back and he'll feed me and he'll help me in my desperation. But he doesn't stop there, because what it says next, verse 18 and up to verse 19, I will arise. I will go to my father and I'll say, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose. You see, this is his responsibility. You see, you get what I'm saying here? Some people believe that, if you're saved, why you'll get saved. Listen, the love of the Father doesn't save you. Amen? God loves you whether you're saved or not. God loves the world. But just knowing about the love of the Father, just knowing that he can meet that need, just knowing that there is a church to go to, and not fulfilling your responsibility will never be enough. So he says, I will. I'll do this. I'll go. And he arises. And he goes back to the Father. And he goes on a mission. And he knows that the Father can help his hurting heart. And here's the third part. There's rebellion. There's repentance, our responsibility. But then there's rejoicing. And most of you know this story, and I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. I'm not going to read it. But here's what happens. He gets to the Father. You know what the Bible says? That when the Father sees him a great way off, he's still out there. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the Father is watching. He's searching the horizon. You imagine as maybe he's coming down a dirt road, and he's walking down that dirt road, and the Father says, I think that might be my boy. Man, that looks like it's about his height. It walks like my boy. And he gets a little bit closer, and I think the Father starts rejoicing. Oh, it is! It's my son! And listen, just as the shepherd went to the sheep and lifted him up and put him on his shoulders, the Father doesn't go to the son and say, listen, I told you you were in for a bad time. I told you you should have stayed here. You should have never left. Let me tell you something. The Father goes to him and he wraps his arms around him. And can I point something out to you that I never saw before? In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, here's what it says. That if a son or a daughter brings shame to the father and the mother, that the townspeople, this is your pastor's paraphrase, have the right to take them out to the gates of the city and stone them. You know what I see here that I've never seen before? Josh, stand up, brother. I need you for a minute. I see the father run to the son, and he just wraps himself around him. And he says this, if you're going to stone him, you're going to have to go through me. Amen? If you're going to throw a rock at him, you'll have to get me first. Let me tell you, that's what the Father does. Wraps us in his love and takes the punishment of sin for us and says, if you're going to get to him, you've got to go through me. The Father rejoices and wraps him in his body and protects him from the stones that may have been thrown. You know what the Son says now? Now remember how this whole thing started when he went to the Father and he said, "Give me what's mine." And now he comes back and you know what he says? "Make me. Father, I've sinned." He confesses, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he says this, "Make me a hired servant." It all started with "give me," but it's ending with "make me." Just make me what you want me to be, Father. I'll be happy. I'm good with that. I'll lift my glasses down there. Josh sidetracked me. There's rejoicing, embracing. Listen, the Father doesn't make him earn his place back in the family. He was willing just to be a servant. But he says, let's put a ring on his finger, which indicates sonship. Let's put the best robe on his back, which indicates acceptance. Let's put some shoes on his feet, which indicates he will not be a servant because he did not put shoes on the servant's feet, only his children. He brings them back into the family and he exhibits grace. Searching, looking, yearning for the son to come back to him. Well, I don't know about you, but I just feel so much better about the God that I serve now. I hope you do. Because he loves individual people. There's sounds of a rescue. Somebody's coming. His name is Jesus. Matter of fact, he's already come. And he bore your punishment. That's how he shields you. He took the pain of the cross, the punishment of the nails, the beating of the whip. He took all of that because remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He not only took the punishment, but he also bore the death. So that all we have to do is say, "Lord, I want to receive you, and I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again the third day. And I know that I'm lost, and I know that I need you in my life. Forgive me, I repent, and I want to live for you." You know what happens? Something really wonderful. The Father just wraps you in his arms and just lets you know how much he loves you. Let's get a song. Somebody cares. Somebody came. And if you'll listen this morning, you'll hear the sounds of rescue. As the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, would you stand, please? And we're going to pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the Word of God, for our time together this morning to worship, to learn, and to hear from you. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Maybe there's some here today, Lord, that are in a far country. Maybe they haven't physically gone there, but in their heart, in their walk with you, they've went to a far country. Touch all of our hearts today, Lord. May we know today just how much you love us, that you would go to such great lengths to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.